theme of the month for the scripture readings is forgiveness. Don't know if that was the theme of the songs intentionally, but I saw some of that in the songs. I appreciate the effort to emphasize a given thing. Appreciate the time to think on forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, that your sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Now, this is a side note. I was in Florida last week, and you might think it's great to be down there, but they don't know what half this verse means. So, just so you know, they can't look at this, and you might get worried at this, what you might have to shovel or what you might have to walk through on the way out today. But maybe it's just a good reminder every time it snows what it means, that our sins would be as scarlet. So I appreciate, not as scarlet, but white as snow. Appreciate the emphasis on forgiveness. That is going to be the backdrop of a lot of this lesson. Because we sing these things, we pray these things, we talk about these things, that we've been forgiven, that God has loved us so, that He's forgiven us. Do we really, really believe these things? In 1 John 3:16, John says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." The single verse ties together two major themes in John's letter here. The first theme we'll focus on is love each other. Love each other. The second is know and believe that God has actually come in the flesh. And at first glance, those two things, love each other and really know and really believe that God has come in the flesh, might not seem all that related. And you're reading through the book of John, and it can be hard to kind of summarize the book because it feels like he's got this topic, then he's got that topic, and he's got this topic again, and that topic again. And it just seems like maybe it has no rhyme or reason. But we're going to try to work on this, to try to work on how these two themes relate to each other. And really, the answer is going to ultimately be that John tells us that and clarifies that. But I want us to focus on that. That we should love each other and that God in Christ has actually come in the flesh. So we're going to work on these things together. And you could see these in somewhat on this passage itself. He laid down His life for us. And the other theme, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And in context, in love. So we'll go ahead and jump in here into chapter 2. If we had more time, we can have an entire class on 1 John. We're just going to try to pick up on these two themes. There are other valuable things to gather from the book, but these are two major themes in the book. So first, we're going to work on this one, that we ought to love each other. We need to love each other. He keeps on emphasizing this in the book. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, I'm not where I'm meant to be." It is 7 through 11, not 1 through 7. I have got an error on there. So, 7 through 11. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He references this old, and yet, in some sense, new commandment. He references again in chapter 3, verse 23. Now I'm going to second guess my references. Chapter 3, verse 23 is in sync with my notes here as well. "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." So there's this new commandment. We get a little sense of what this commandment is. In chapter 2 there, he talked about the commandment, and then talk about being in darkness and light, and then finally says, if you're in the darkness, you're hating your brother. You can't hate your brother and think you're in the light. And if you love your brother, then you're in the light. So that commandment is about love, and that's spelled out here as well. It's also seen in 2 John. I think I did another mistake. Verse 5. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Can you tell I did this PowerPoint on the way home from Florida? 2 John 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So John has this theme of talking about this commandment, and he's got new, old, what's that about? But the commandment is that we love one another. What I believe John's doing is he's writing these letters after he's written the book, the Gospel of John. And in more than one way, he refers back to the Gospel of John. So you can glance over in John 13 or listen if you like, if it's too much page turning too fast. John 13, verse 34, starting. Jesus is after he's washed the disciples' feet, trying to teach them the meaning of that, and he gives them a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So John's able, with shorthand kind of way, to refer back to this commandment. Well, why does he call it kind of old, but kind of new? Well, Jesus calls it new here. And it's new not because it talks about love. That's old. Not old in a bad way. It's old. It's been the message from God all along, that we love God and love our neighbor. What's new about it is that you love as I have loved. There's this definition to it, this vividness to it, because it's not just whatever idea I have about love. We saw it in Jesus. Love as Christ loved. And so maybe decades later, when John writes those letters, decades since Jesus gave this new commandment, it's kind of old. But old in a good way, because it's original to Jesus. It's there at the beginning of the church. It's there from Jesus himself. So it's old, and that's good. John is old as he's writing these letters, and he's telling them, let me tell you what Jesus had commanded us a long time ago, but that was new when he gave it. It's in a sense new to us. We love as Christ loved. And so in his letters, he keeps emphasizing and repeating that. And perhaps John's main emphasis in loving as Christ loved is to get this point across. Love actually. Notice what he says in chapter 3 again, 1 John 3 and verse 17. Just after that verse we started with, 3:16. Now he says in 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love by what you do. Love by deed, not mere talk. When he says love in deed and in truth, I think he means sincerity. Sincerely love. The term truth is used that way. When Jesus in John 4 says that God wants worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, I think it's getting this idea of in truth is this idea of sincerely mean that, as opposed to the hypocrisy that was so common. So, love, indeed, and love sincerely. Prove it. Prove your love by what you do. That's what God did. God didn't just from a distance say, I love you, but he came and loved us. And apparently this failure to connect God's love, our love for God, or God's love for us, with our love for each other was a problem for the people he's writing to. And it's a problem for us. It's all too easy to affirm our love for God, but fail to live it out in humble service for each other, for our Christian family in particular. Jesus insists that our love toward each other is inseparable. Sorry, John insists here that our love toward each other is inseparable to our love from God. And so in 1 John 4, he goes into this some more. And you can read a lot of John 4. He fleshes this out a good bit. But in verse 20, kind of hits it directly. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can't separate those. There is no such thing as a person who hates his brother and loves God. That person does not exist. If you hate your brother, you necessarily do not love God. If those are so connected, our love for God and his love for us, and then in turn our love for each other, then it's worth considering whether we really understand God's love. Whether we really believe God's love. Do you genuinely believe? Do you genuinely believe that God has and continually loves you? Can you believe it this morning? But will you believe it tomorrow? Will you believe it when you're wrestling with sin? Will you believe it when you've had an argument with your spouse? Will you believe it when you're facing trials, difficulties? Will you really, really believe it? I think sometimes we hear the statement, God loves you. We're so used to it. It's so simple. And maybe we get thoughts that it seems shallow because we hear how people talk about God's love and live completely contrary to it. Use God's love and grace as an excuse for sin. And so maybe we don't talk like that. Do you really believe God loves you? Don't dismiss that as just too cheesy to dwell on. Before you can effectively love others, you have to know, not just think, but know that God has loved you. And when you ask, do you believe God loves you? I would have to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're going to put this theme of God's love aside for a bit, and our love as well, aside this command to love. But I want this question to be at the back of your mind here, and we'll return to it. How can you know God loves you? How can you really know it? So the other theme that is all throughout 1 John, and it's not like he covers one and then covers the other, but they're both all over the book, is this idea that Jesus came in the flesh. He actually came in the flesh. It's right off the bat in chapter 1. It may not be obvious in chapter 1, but we'll talk about it, see why it's there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. What exactly is John trying to say? It's easy to gloss over a passage like this, just assuming that he's talking about whatever we're used to. I mean, if we're used to a concept, that we might just assume that the author's saying whatever we already think. When John says we throughout this verse, these verses, he's not including us, you and me. He's not including the people he's writing to. When he says we, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. Because John has seen something that you and I have not seen. And John has seen something that his audience, that he's 80, 90 years old, has not seen. And he has touched something that we have not touched. Someone. Jesus. He's actually seen Jesus. And he's able to testify to that. This message about life that he talks about is based on the fact that God came in the flesh and he actually died and he was actually resurrected. That is, his body came back to life. He's not just saying, I believe in Jesus, people, and I want you to believe in Jesus. I'm encouraging you to believe in Jesus. He's saying, I knew him. I saw him. I touched him. And my testimony is evidence for you to consider, to believe as well. You can start to appreciate why he's emphasizing that when you try to understand what other people were teaching. We can get a sense of that in two ways. One, you can read what John says and how he describes these false teachers, these people who are teaching false things about the message, about Christ. And you can also learn about it by looking at history and a lot of the prevailing philosophies and how that influenced people who claim to be Christians. And so we'll do that in both ways. First, we'll look at 1 John. So notice in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I mean, we're eventually going to get there. 1 John 4 and 1 through 6. Notice how John describes these dangerous preachers here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice John is using this word again, us. And he's not including you and me. He's not including his audience, the people he's writing to. He is talking about himself and the other apostles because they have a message, a unique message that I don't have. I have not seen Jesus. I have not touched Jesus. I have not seen the one who is God in the flesh, but John has and the other apostles have. And these other people out there teaching, they don't believe John because John is saying God came in the flesh, that Jesus is God's son and he came in the flesh as a human being. And the other people don't teach that. And so they don't listen to John. You got to listen to John. And if they're not listening to John, they're not legitimate teachers. If they don't teach that Jesus came in the flesh, don't listen to them. They're not from God. They're not working by the Spirit of God. But they are actually antichrists by denying that. This is one of those times when you realize it matters what we believe. It's not enough for John's audience to simply say, I believe in Jesus. Because it then becomes a matter of, what do you mean? And every culture and every generation will have false ideas that we'll need to clarify. I believe in Jesus. I had a Muslim man tell me, I believe in Jesus, same as you. Wait. I didn't then say, oh, well, brother, we're fellow Christians now. No. Because I believe in Jesus wasn't enough. What do you believe about Jesus? Because I'm pretty sure it's quite different from what I believe. They needed to affirm that they believe Jesus came as a human being. As a human being, subject to all the temptations and trials we face. The Hebrew author gets into that a good bit. Jesus became a human and died, as humans die. You can see then how denying Jesus came in the flesh starts to have some major consequences, doesn't it? What if Jesus kind of just seemed to be human? That's one of the movements that was around, Docetism. It seemed like Jesus came around. It might feel like, John, why are you getting into this so much? But this was a major problem and influence of the day that grew in later generations. And if we lived at the time, we would know what these philosophies were, and we'd be able to give some names to some of them. And we'd know some churches where it was starting to influence. And so it's not just John kind of getting theological here. It matters what they believe. There is a connection between what we believe and how we live, and how it carries out in our faith. If you don't believe Jesus really came down as a human, maybe, you know, some kind of hologram to put it in some sci-fi terms, then what did he do on the cross? Just a big act? It just kind of looked like he loved us. He said, I love you, and then he pretended to live out whatever love might look like, but he didn't really do it. He didn't actually come in the flesh, is what people were teaching. There was these influences. So now let's look at some of the history and philosophy. You can get into this a lot. We will just briefly talk about it. There was some kind of early Gnosticism. If you're familiar with that, that can be a kind of unhelpful term because it gets thrown around for everything. But there's just these early influences, or Docetism, if you want to look that up, Docetism. I don't expect you to remember those, but if you're interested. But again, those terms described people around them. And this can seem like a random point for John, but it was relevant to them. But they basically, one of the big things that these beliefs and movements taught was that the flesh was bad and the spirit was good. And it's an easy mistake to make. You can hear Paul use terms of flesh and spirit. And he doesn't mean by that your body when he says it's bad. Because the Christian teaching, the Jewish teaching, the teaching from God to earth has been again and again, creation is good. I made it. And God made it good. Very good. But there were those other philosophies that didn't believe it. Because it seems like so much of our wickedness comes from our bodies or from this world. And so they just simplified it to flesh bad, spirit good. But in their simplification, there were major consequences. And this is why, again, we can be like, I don't want to get theological. But here's the thing. We do get theological. We just end up with the wrong theological beliefs. And we think, yeah, not being theological. Yeah, we are. It's just that we're not thinking about it. And so we just end up in whatever false teaching comes our way, without knowing it as such. So pay attention. Don't give in to this idea, flesh bad, spirit good. For them, it ended up having consequences about Jesus. Well, Jesus must not have really become human, because that's just anathema. God in flesh? God's everything good. But how could the Son of God be flesh? Become flesh? That was ridiculous to them. And so they thought he must have just pretended to be human. But again and again, the New Testament teaching is that Jesus actually became human. And John's reminding them of his own testimony. Jesus became human and atoned for us. And then in 1 John 5, he's going through great pains to establish this as fact. John saw it. In 1 John 5, verse 6, there's kind of a famous textual variant there in the King James Version, and most King James proponents that I know recognize this is not correct. This is a much later error in the King James Version about the Father, Son, and Spirit being there. That's not in the text there. So let's read it as it is here, as the earlier manuscripts had. 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. It's a weird passage. Water, blood, Spirit. I think John's emphasizing his own testimony here. He may be referring to John 19. Now, this is not the only possible view. I'm going to give two possibilities, but they both hit at the same basic point, and that is that John is an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. But John 19, if you like to look there, it's hard not to think of this passage. John's the same author. He's referred to the book in other ways, this new commandment, but old commandment, now possibly referring to his book again. John 19, verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first being crucified and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. John's interjecting here. I'm telling you, this is what actually happened. Blood and water. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. You see, he probably knows those influences as he's writing this book. People are saying, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He didn't really become human. John's saying, he died. He bled like a man. The water, probably the liquid next to his heart, the heart, as he's stabbed, the appearance of blood and water pours out. So it may be that John is referring to that in 1 John, saying, this blood, the blood and water that flowed from his side is clear as day, testifies that he wasn't kind of pretending, maybe in his thin layer of skin, to be man, but was actually not really. No, he bled like a man. Another possibility is that John's referring to his baptism. That John was there for Jesus' entire ministry. As an apostle, he was there for Jesus' baptism all the way to his death, the blood. Either way, the point would be, I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. So, how do those things go together? Jesus actually came in the flesh, and we ought to love each other. I asked earlier, how do you know that God loves you? How do you really know? By this we know love. By this we know love. That he laid down his life for us. We don't just got this vague idea of a God out there who kind of sent us some inspired scriptures that indicate, that tell us and promise that he loves us, but then leaves us here to fend for ourselves. We know love because he came in history, into our reality as a man, and he died for us. And not until we get that can we really be people who lay down our lives for each other. That's how John weaves those things together. We know God loves us because he actually became a man and actually died for us. So if you find that you're not actually loving others, just consider whether you believe without hesitation that he actually died for you and will actually return. We believe it enough Most of us believe it enough to have been baptized. We believe it enough to name ourselves as part of this group and make that proclamation. But if you see it not coming out in love for your brothers, just ask yourself whether you really, really believe it. And you know, it's not just that he died, but that he'll return. It'll actually return. You know, Scripture says, the same way he went up, he'll come back. He went up as a man, coming back, and we'll see him. We don't kind of be this vague kind of ghost, but we'll see him. He'll actually come again. The other day, a couple weeks ago, Elena was talking about seeing Jesus when he comes back. She does this quite often. And she talked about it without a doubt in her mind. It's refreshing to see the faith of a child. My father-in-law was there. Without skipping a beat, in response to Elena, he sincerely said, "That's right. It'll be wonderful." And there it was, the faith of a child in a grown man. But here I was noticing this gap in my own gut. I didn't have the same readiness to sincerely state the same solid expectation that Jesus is coming back for us, for me. Now, understand, ask me 100 times whether I believe. I'll tell you again and again, I believe it, and I will say it with conviction, and I believe it. I really believe it. But sometimes that stays up in my head, and only my head. And I fear that my failures to love, my failures to sacrifice, are more connected to that hesitation between my head and my heart than I realize. What we believe, what we sincerely believe, matters. That hesitation that I have between my intellectual faith and my sincere faith will come out when I hesitate to actually love the people around me today. As a final application, in chapter 3, verse 17, John makes application for us. "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" I want you to translate this to whatever need your brothers and sisters in Christ may have. Just whatever need. Part of loving is to first be able to know their needs, to serve them and know them, to know their needs, and then think of those needs, or a need. And learn to measure your faith in God's love by how you seek to fulfill the needs of others in love. And I thank God that I can think, as I prepared this lesson, I could think of specific ways that some of you have exhibited this kind of love. Not just greeting each other during on Sunday morning or Wednesday, not just asking how you are, but making an effort during the week. Thank you for those examples. But may we ever excel at this. Think of needs among us. Whatever kinds of needs. Get to know each other, to know, able to readily think of those needs, and then act on those. Because it's not enough just to say, "How are you?" and to just say we love each other. God's love is an actual love. And in the flesh love. And that's what we need for each other. In a moment, we're going to sing again. I asked Henry to sing this song, number 241. Right? Take special attention of these words as we sing them. They can be sung as mere words. Do they just float on the surface as we sing through these and think through these? Or do you sincerely believe that God came and died for you? And the real test will be how we do. we'll be able to see in our lives this week whether we believe this. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me. For me. Because he loved me so. How we think of this, how we sing this comes out in whether we will actually love each other. I invite you to sing, as a stand as we sing this.